Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Before we get into the sermon, let's have a prayer. Almighty God, I thank you so much for every soul that is gathered in this house of worship this morning. Father, as we look at these familiar events, these familiar verses from your word that so many of us have heard dozens and dozens of times, Father, I pray that we would not lose our passion as we reconsider the greatest story ever told. Be with us now, Lord. Help to keep us excited and motivated about the reason and the only reason that we have eternal life, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you know that we were visited by none other than Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. He could not be here today. He had an eternal appointment with the devil. Now, today in our Easter Sunday message, we are going to examine these events that took place immediately following and on from there, immediately following the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The title of our message is The Living Savior. Now, hopefully, y'all are up to speed at least this far. Judas Iscariot agreed to betray Jesus, and the religious leaders, these men of God, they paid him some money to take them out at night and show them where they could find Jesus to arrest him. Okay, so that's where we're starting. Now, this angry mob, they go out, they arrest Jesus, they tie him up, and they take him back into the city of Jerusalem to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. All the Jewish officials were there. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, everybody from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. And they were there to bring false testimony against Jesus so they could put him to death. Folks, this was a mock trial, okay? This was not justice being carried out. They were dealing from the bottom of the deck here. They knew what they were going to do before they started. However, according to the law of Moses, they were supposed to have at least two witnesses that agreed before they could sentence somebody to death. So they went through the motions trying to make it look like they were following all the rules. But they were not. All the witnesses that they brought in, they were all false witnesses. They were told what to say, but here was the problem. Even their testimony did not agree with any other witness. They were contradicting each other. It looked like they were not going to be able to charge Jesus or find him guilty of really anything. So finally, in a move of desperation, old Caiaphas, the high priest, we talked about this last week, in a move of desperation, he jumps up and he says, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says to him, "Yes, I am. And in the future, you will see me sitting at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds of heaven." Well, when Jesus said that, Caiaphas, he fakes like he just can't believe this. So he tears his clothes as kind of a sign of disgust and mourning, and he starts screaming that what Jesus said about being God's son is blasphemy. And then he looks over at the Jewish high council and he says, "What say all of ye?" And of course, they say, "This man is guilty. He deserves death." Now, we talked about some of that last week, but a few details I left out I do want to share with you. And I'm not just preaching from one gospel account. I mean, I'm giving you information from all four of the gospel accounts. We're jumping around between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because each of these guys share specific details that other guys, for whatever reason, they do not share some of these same details. So I'm giving you info from all four of the gospels. Not only did they say that what he said was blasphemy and he deserved death, at this time, these holy men, they begin to spit in the face of Jesus. They ordered the guards to hit Jesus. They actually put a blindfold on Jesus, and they would take turns punching him and say, "Hey, if you're a prophet, tell us who just hit you." So he was abused, which was also illegal. And I'll give you some reasons for that. Now, before we get into that, though, when Jesus was arrested, you may remember, all the apostles, they split. They ran off in all different directions. But in John's gospel, he says two of the apostles, they kind of stayed behind and followed the crowd at a distance to see what would happen to Jesus. Who were those two apostles? Well, one of them was John himself, and the other one was the apostle Peter. So they take Jesus in, and while Caiaphas and all these guys are giving Jesus a terrible time and humiliating him and abusing him and spitting on him, we're told that the apostle Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard of the high priest around a little campfire out there. It was cold. So he's sitting there with some of these guards and some other people, servants of the high priest. While he's standing there, a little servant girl comes up and she goes, "I know who you are. You were with Jesus. You're one of his followers." He says, "Young lady, you are mistaken. I am not one of his followers. I don't even know the man." Short time after that, another servant girl comes up and says, "You were with Jesus. You're one of his guys." Again, he denies it. Finally, right outside the gateway, another girl says, You were with Jesus. And then other people's like, You were with Jesus. We can tell you're from Galilee, man. You get that funny accent. We can tell by the way you talk." Peter began to curse and swear, and he said, "I don't even know the man." Now, why is this important? Why is this included in the biblical account? Because just a few hours earlier, when they were eating the Passover meal, which was a Jewish tradition, and when they did what we just did, Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper for the first time. He said, "Okay, get ready, because tonight I'm going to get arrested, and these guys are going to kill me, but don't worry, I'm going to rise from the dead." And remember what the apostles said? "We'll stand by your side. We won't let nothing happen to you." He said, "Really? Every one of you guys is going to run off. You're not going to stand by me. You're all going to leave." And Peter says, "Even if everybody else runs off, I got your back, Jesus. I ain't going to let nothing happen to you. Even if it means I got to go to prison or give my own life, I got you." Jesus said, "Before tomorrow morning, before the rooster even crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know who I am." Now here we are a few hours later. Peter has just denied three times that he even knows who Jesus is. And then a rooster began to crow. Peter remembered all these things that Jesus said, and he went outside the gate and he wept bitterly. He felt like he let the Lord down. He felt very guilty because he didn't live up to what he said. He wasn't the man of God that he wanted to be. Maybe that's where some of you are at today. Maybe this is the first time you've been in the house of the Lord in a long, long time. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is not my intention to try to put no guilt on none of you. I'm happy that you're here. I pray that you're encouraged today by what you have already heard and what you're going to hear. Do not live the rest of your life with this burden of guilt that you haven't lived up to this and you've done all these wrong things. Friend, Jesus died for your sins. Now, I don't want to tell you yet what happens here with the Apostle Peter, but remember how Peter feels right now, because it's all going to get better by the end of the story. So they find Jesus guilty. But here was the issue. Israel was under control, not of the Jewish religious leaders. They were under control of the Roman government. Therefore, they could not put anybody to death They could sentence somebody, but they couldn't carry out the sentence without permission from the Roman government. Who was the Roman governor in that area of Judea in those days? A guy named Pontius Pilate. They got to get his permission. He's got to be the one to pronounce sentence before Jesus can be crucified. So they take him to Pilate. They start hollering all kinds of accusations against Jesus. And Pilate is amazed that Jesus doesn't even open his mouth to try to defend himself against the accusations. So Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am." Well, at this, all of these chief priests and Pharisees, they're just going crazy. They want Jesus crucified. But Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew he was innocent. The Bible says he knew that these men were jealous of Jesus, and that's the only reason they brought him there. So what does he do? Typical politician. Typical politician. He wants to pass the buck. So he has Jesus sent over to old King Herod. And we don't have time to get into everything about King Herod, but I will tell you this. The guy was a murderous, perverted madman. Pilate says, send him over there to Herod and let Herod make the decision. Herod asked Jesus all kinds of questions, asked him to perform a miracle. Jesus ignores him. He won't even speak to King Herod. So finally, King Herod and his guys, they make fun of Jesus for a while, treat him pretty badly, and say, this guy's done nothing wrong. Send him back to Pilate. Now Pilate is sweating because he knows Jesus is innocent. All of these Jewish religious leaders want Jesus crucified. He doesn't want to crucify an innocent man, but if he doesn't do something to appease the crowd, he's going to have a riot on his hands right in the middle of Jerusalem, and then he's going to be in trouble with Caesar himself. And he certainly doesn't want that. Well, just about this time, when things couldn't get any worse, Pilate gets a message from his wife saying, do not do anything to this innocent man, Jesus. I've worried myself sick because of a dream that I had about him today. Now Pilate is really scared. I got one more way out. He quiets the crowd down. He says, hey, listen up. You know I've been a friend to you Jewish people. Every year during the Passover feast, I take a Jewish prisoner out of the jail. I pardon him and set him free. And I'm prepared right now to do the same thing for one of your Jewish prisoners. So let me give you a choice. Now, Jesus is obviously one of the choices. This other dude that he comes up with, he knew for sure they weren't going to want this guy. I'm going to tell you about him in just a second. He says, who shall I release to you? Barabbas? Or Jesus called the Christ? Now some of y'all are sitting here going, Barabbas, who is this? I never heard of this guy, Barabbas. I will tell you, the Bible says that Barabbas was a straight up outlaw. This guy had committed murders in an insurrection against the government. He was a bad guy. He was a stone cold killer. Pilate is thinking, this guy here, he's just preaching about God. This guy here is a hardcore killer. Surely they're going to ask me to release Jesus. The religious leaders of the day. Folks, let me tell you something. These dudes that you see on TV with the Rolexes and the $5,000 suits and all of this stuff, you think that they're the first religious charlatans that there's ever been? They're running an old scam. These religious leaders back in those days, these so-called men of God, they were the biggest hypocrites on the face of the earth. They start screaming, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Now, you think about that for a minute. They're asking that a man who preaches the word of God get crucified and that a murderer be turned loose back in their own town where their children live. Finally, you know, you ever hear somebody go, I wash my hands of the whole thing. right? I want nothing to do with it. Pilate actually washes his hands in front of the people. He says, you know what? You want him crucified, you take him and crucify it. You got my permission. But I'll tell you what, I'd like to just have him scourged. This is a beating I'll tell you about in just a second. And then I want to let him go. So if you want to crucify, I mean, I'll punish him, but if you want him crucified, you do it. Now, this scourging, this beating that Jesus received before he even went to the cross, I simply do not have time to give you all the details. But let me tell you this. This beating that he received before the crucifixion was so horrific that 700 years before his birth in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah talked about this beating that Jesus would receive on this very day. In the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, he said about Jesus, his appearance will be disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You ever hear somebody when you was a kid tell another kid, I'll beat you so bad your mama won't recognize you? Jesus was beaten beyond human likeness. That means that he wasn't even hardly recognizable as a human being anymore. There wasn't much left of him. Now, that wasn't good enough for the Roman soldiers. See, these guys received the orders to give the scourging. These guys had PhDs in pain. They were experts at torture. But they didn't just want to beat him. They wanted to humiliate him. So they said, oh, you're a king, are you? Well, every king needs a purple robe to signify his royalty. So they throw this purple sheet or cloth over Jesus. And, oh, hey, wait a minute. You're a king, but you don't have a crown. Let us give you one. And they fashioned the crown of thorns. You've all heard about this. And look here. You know them little bitty short thorns that you guys got on your rose bushes? No, no, no. I've been to Israel. Let me tell you something. They don't have little thorns over there. They got big, long thorns. They make this crown of thorns. They smash it on his head, and they go, oh, well, every king needs a scepter that he can rule with. So they put a stick in his hand, and then they all bow down. Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! And then they all begin to spit on him and beat him. And it says that they took the stick away and hit him over the head with it again and again. This is after the scourging took place. After this, they take the purple thing off of him, put his own clothes back on him, lead him away to crucify him. Now, somewhere along the way, Jesus, I draw the conclusion that he's physically unable to bear this cross anymore because he had to carry his own cross. Now, what we do know is he didn't carry it all the way to the crucifixion site because the Gospels tell us Jesus started out carrying his own cross, true enough. But somewhere along the way, there's a man named Simon who was from a place in Africa called Cyrene. He was in town for the Passover. They said, hey, you, come over here. Carry this cross. He carried the Lord's cross the rest of the way to the crucifixion site, which in Hebrew is a place called Golgotha. In Greek, it is called Calvary. They both mean the same thing, place of the skull or skull hill. Folks, this is where it all went down. They nailed the hands and feet of our Lord to a cross. They lifted him up for everybody to see. We're told that he was crucified like a criminal between two thieves. And as he suffered and bled there on the cross, do you know what Jesus said? I want you to replay quickly in your mind what I've just told you about how the Lord's been treated. He never committed one sin his entire life. He only tried to help people and be good to them and tell them how to go to heaven and receive eternal life. He's spit on, he's punched, he's beaten. He's hit with whips, he's hit with sticks. He's made fun of. Now he's hanging on a cross and they're still mocking him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you think about that. Every single sin you've ever committed in your life, you've committed that against God. And here is the Son of God on a cross for your sins and for mine, saying about the men that beat him and nailed him up there, forgive them. Forgive them? Some of y'all right now are holding grudges on people that unfriended you on Facebook.
Come on. That's right.
You know I'm telling the truth.
Right.
Here's Jesus nailed to a cross saying, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The people are mocking him. Oh, you're the Son of God. Come down off the cross. Then we'll believe what you say. Even one of the thieves hanging next to him says, yeah, man, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself and us. The thief on the other side says to the first thief, hey, shut up. We deserve what we're getting. We're bad guys. This man has done nothing wrong. Then you listen to this simple statement of faith. You say, preacher, what's it take to get into heaven? You got to believe by faith in Jesus Christ, and then God, under his grace, he'll forgive your sin. And you will receive eternal life. You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Here's proof. This thief never went to church. Guarantee you the guy was never baptized. He didn't sing in the choir. He was a straight up bad man. He looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, I promise you this. Today, you will be with me in paradise. We are told that Jesus hung on that cross, and then from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, now that's actually 12 noon to 3 p.m. our time, middle of the day, bright as it is right now, all of a sudden at noon, the sky goes jet black, you can't see your hand in front of your face, and it stayed that way for 3 hours. Somebody says, why'd it get so dark? Now, I'm going to quickly try to explain this, and I hope I don't confuse you even more. But here's why it got dark. God the Father is holy. He cannot look upon sin. He's too holy. He demands perfection even as he himself is perfect. The Bible says that Jesus bore the weight of all of our sins. The sins of the world were all poured upon Jesus at once. The weight of all of your sins, past, present, and future. Right now we got 7.7 billion people on the planet, and there was billions more before we got here. The sins of every one of them people, past, present, and future, poured out upon Jesus at the same time. The Bible literally says he became sin for us. You know why it got dark? Because at that very moment, God the Father could not look upon this sin that was poured out upon his Son, and he turned his back. This is why Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we are told that Jesus cried out, it is finished, and he died. And just to make sure he was dead, a Roman soldier came up with a spear, stabbed Jesus in the side, and we are told that water and blood flowed out. He was most certainly dead, folks. After his death on the cross, a rich man from a town called Arimathea, his name was Joseph, he and a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus, Nicodemus had actually become a believer in Jesus himself. They go to Pilate and they say, hey, give us the body of Jesus. We want to prepare him for burial. We got a tomb, a place to put him. Pilate says, okay, you guys take him, you get him buried, get him on out of here. Take him down. They anoint his body with spices. They wrap him up in linen cloth. They put him in a tomb that's been carved out of rock, and then they roll a big giant stone in front of it. Now, Mary Magdalene and all these other women that were followers of Jesus, they saw exactly what Joseph and Nicodemus did. But they had an issue. Friday night at sundown, that's when the Jewish Sabbath begins, and it runs all the way through Saturday until Saturday at sundown. Okay? Can't do any work on the Sabbath if you're a Jew. So everybody just stayed back, except for old Caiaphas and his buddies. They go see Pilate and they say, hey, look, we got a problem here. We crucified this guy yesterday. He said if we killed him 3 days later, he'd rise again. Today's Saturday, tomorrow's the third day. We're afraid that his apostles are going to go pull his body out of that tomb, hide it somewhere, and say that he rose from the dead. Then we're going to be worse off than we are now. We need some people to guard this for us. Pilate says, okay, take some guards and hook it up. They go out there, they post up. Keep in mind, these guys are professional soldiers, all right? They're not rent-a-cops out there working for minimum wage. These guys are warriors. They do not fall asleep on fire watch. They're out there, they seal the tomb up. It's about as secure as they can possibly make it. Sunday morning rolls around. Mary Magdalene and another woman, they go out to the tomb. They want to move that stone and properly anoint the body of Jesus because they are convinced the men didn't do it right. They get out there and they're talking. Hey, how's the stone going to get moved? One gospel account says that there was a violent earthquake because the angel of the Lord had come down to the tomb to roll the stone away from the door. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was whiter than snow. The soldiers who saw this shook and became like dead men. They were nearly scared to death. Now, how come the angel came down and rolled that stone away? Let me tell you why he didn't come down and roll it away first. That angel did not come down and roll that stone away so Jesus could get out. He rolled that stone away so that when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies looked in, they could see that Jesus was already gone. And then the angel says, hey, ladies, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus whom was crucified. He's not here. He rose from the dead. Go tell his apostles to meet him in Galilee. And while they're running to tell the apostles, the guards run off and they go and they tell Caiaphas, the high priest, all this whole story. They tell him everything. Angel, Jesus comes out of the tomb. Man, we saw it all. He says, Don't ever repeat that story to anybody. Let me tell you what you're gonna say, okay? Let me tell you what you really saw. Bring some money in. He pays all these soldiers to tell this lie that he made up. While we were sleeping, his apostles came and they stole the body. Now let me tell you how ridiculous this sounds. This would be the equivalent, okay? This would be the equivalent of SEAL Team 6 stand a fire watch and then they're going to try to tell you the next day, yeah, we was standing watching. Well, we just fell asleep. And then these native folks that live around here, the best weapon they got is a piece of bamboo with a rock tied to it. They came and just stole the body. No way. But we're told that a lot of people did believe that, and they continue to tell that same lie even until today. Now the women, they're running to tell the apostles, and I love this part. They're running. Can you imagine how they felt? The emotions that are running through these ladies. I mean, they're scared to death, but they're overjoyed at the same time. All of a sudden, Jesus is standing there right in front of them. They stop in their tracks. There's Jesus. Check out what he says. Greetings. Man, I love that. Jesus is so cool, man. He just, greetings. Do not fear. It is I. Remember what we said about Peter, right? Feeling guilty, feeling not worthy no more. Jesus says, go tell my brothers, to meet me in Galilee. One gospel account goes even further. Jesus wants to make sure Peter knows, when I say brothers, I'm talking about you too. This gospel account says, go tell my brothers and Peter, come meet me in Galilee. When the apostles get to Galilee where Jesus told them to be, folks, he appeared among them. They thought he was a ghost. He said, I'm not a ghost. You can see I got a flesh and blood body. Check this out. Give me a piece of fish. Jesus sits down and eats with them. Over the course of the next 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to the apostles many, many times and to many other people. 1 Corinthians says, during that 40-day period at one point, Jesus appeared to a crowd of people of more than 500 all at once. They are all eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical, documented fact. It cannot be denied by anybody who truly examines the evidence. This really happened. 40 days after his resurrection, he's standing on the Mount of Olives, looking down over the Kidron Valley across at the temple in Jerusalem. He says to his apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you, even to the end of the world. Now, folks, I'm not making this up. After he said this, do you know what happened? Right in front of their faces, Jesus ascended straight up into the clouds and then on into heaven. And them guys are staring straight up at the sky. And then they hear a voice. Hey, what you guys looking up there for? And they turn around and there's an angel. And he says, I know what you're doing. You're looking for Jesus. But don't worry, because he's coming back. This same Jesus whom you've seen taken up into heaven, he is coming back. So let me leave you with this. Jesus is coming back one day, friends. He's not coming back as the humble Lamb of God. He's coming back as a man of war, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the righteous judge. And for all of those who have put their faith and trust in him, invited him into their heart as Lord and Savior, they will be taken to heaven. Those guys that are too educated or too smart or just too plain stubborn that have rejected him, folks, they will spend eternity separated from God in the fires of hell, in the eternal lake of fire. This is what Jesus is coming back to do. Some of you have heard this before. I'm going to make this real quick. I know we're way past time. It's Easter. Live with it. People have asked me, aren't all religions pretty much the same? I mean, we're all going to the same place. We just have different ways. What's really different about Christianity? Well, let me tell you. Muhammad, he'd gone dead in the ground. You can go to his grave. Buddha, he's out of here. He's gone. Confucius, gone. Every other false messiah, dead. Jesus, he's alive. He is alive. The Bible says right now he's seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. One question. Are you 100% sure of where you're going to spend eternity, friends? So many people, you ask them, hey, are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Here's what you get. Well, I hope so. Well, I think so. Friend, you can be 100% sure. And let me tell you how. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the record. God has given us everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have everlasting life and that you may believe on the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. If you put your faith and trust in him, God will raise you from the dead as well. Friend, we're closing right now. If you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die, stick around for a few minutes and talk to me after the service. You will leave here. You will leave here with confidence about your eternal destination. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this Easter story. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Without his death and his resurrection, we would certainly be among the most miserable people on the face of the earth. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved. We thank you that we have eternal life. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, if anybody's unsaved right now, your Holy Spirit would convict their heart and get them to stay around here today and get this squared away before it is everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quickly, before we bow for the benediction, let me remind you, if you are here this morning and you have a special prayer request that you would like prayer for right now, as soon as we give the benediction, a couple deacons will be up here. They will be happy to pray with you. It can be about anything. No topic is off limits. If you need prayer, you come forward and get it. Let's bow for the benediction. Now may the God of peace and patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.